First Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4.
We'll just read verse 6. We'll ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll just jump right in from there. All right, First Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Father, we're grateful for your word. As we spend just a few moments in it tonight, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this section, and I plan to get down through verse number 11 tonight, we find these things mentioned twice in this passage of Scripture. In fact, if you look through the epistle of 1 Timothy, you find that phrase, these things, mentioned just numerous times. But here in verse number 6, when he talks about these things, he's talking about the things that took place or that he wrote about in the first five verses that we talked about last time. And these doctrines of devils and of seducing spirits and the things that were mentioned. But as we look at these things tonight, I want to look at it from the perspective of a minister. In verse number 6, he talks about being a good minister. He says to Timothy, thou shalt be a good minister. And so we're going to see three different types of ministers. Now, when we hear that term, generally what we think of is a pastor. But the word minister just simply means a servant. And we're all to be the servants of Christ and to be willing to be used in the harvest of souls and in His cause. And so when I say that we ought to be a good minister, that's not just simply talking to myself, though it is, of course, talking to myself, but it refers to each one of us. Well, the first thing about a minister we should find out is that he should be a good minister here from verse number 6. Now, there's four characteristics of being a good minister. And the first of those, and again, this isn't just for a pastor, but it is also for a pastor, and I think that's probably the primary meaning here, but all of us should be a servant of Christ. But the first characteristic of being a good minister is repetition. Repetition. Now, no one likes to hear the same things over and over again, but look in Philippians chapter 3 and see what God thinks about this. Philippians chapter 3, about repetition. Philippians chapter 3 and the first verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking now to the Philippian believers here. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, notice the last part of the verse. He says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And so Paul is emphasizing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God the need for repetition, that we need to hear the same things over and over and over again. If we're going to be a good minister, we're going to be repetition, saying the same things over and over and over again. If it is dealing with a lost person, we need to tell them over and over and over again how to be saved. If we're going to try to help someone who's saved but has an issue with sin that you know about, you need to tell them over and over again that that is wrong and that they need to confess their sin and forsake it. And so teaching the doctrines and the Word of God and the things that God teaches us, we need to hear it repeatedly ourselves, but we also need to repeat it over again to each other. Think about a child. How many times have you had to tell Belle not to run across Beale Avenue? Okay, about 10 and counting. And so that's the way it is with training our children. How many of you had children that you only had to tell them one time not to do something and they never did it again? I mean, think this through a minute. Did any of us have a child like that? I don't think we did. Neither did you. So why are we any different as adults when it comes to the things of God? We need to hear about heaven over and over. We need to hear about hell over and over. We need to hear about our responsibilities of serving God and being separate from the world over and over again. A good minister is one who is repetitious. Now, this isn't only a New Testament principle. Look back, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. It's a very interesting passage on this subject, because God, in the verses that we'll look at, tells us the importance of repetition, but then just a few verses later, he tells us the attitude of the Jews at repetition, and to them it was boring, and to them it was tedious, and to them it was unnecessary, and to them they just couldn't deal with it any longer. And yet when you look at the state of Israel and their relationship with God, you find out that they should have listened. They didn't get it the first time, the second time, or the 100th, or the 110th time, or the 200th time. They just didn't get it. And it grew tedious and wearisome to them. But nevertheless, look in verse number 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom, Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, not a child, but someone who's spiritually mature. And we can look at other passages in the Word of God and see that we need to move beyond the doctrine of salvation and move to the meat of the Word. All right, and that's what he's talking about, the meat of the Word, the doctrine, the teaching. Verse number 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And so God in the Old Testament says it's got to be repetitious. It's a building process. The same thing over and over and over again, and then building on that foundation, and then building on that first story, the second story, but going back and laying that foundation again, and on, repetitiously restating the same truths. That's how a good minister lives. That's how a good minister interacts with other people. And we ought not ever get bored with it. Remember what Paul told us in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, for us it's safe. It keeps us from being carried away with false doctrine, or as he put it in the book of Ephesians, every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of winds blowing out there today, but not every wind is right. In fact, there's only one that's right, and that's the Word of God. Well, there's a lot of winds out there that are false, and we need to be able to recognize them, and the only way we can recognize them is being spiritually alert and knowing what the Word of God says. And that, for you folks, is my responsibility as a pastor, but it's also your responsibility to the people that God has given you influence over. So a good minister is repetitious. Secondly, a second characteristic of a good minister is that he's balanced. He's balanced. And we find that in this word good. It's an interesting word. What makes it good? There's a different things that define something as good. When it comes to food, some people think good means it tastes like dirt, but it has lots of fiber. Now, I could care less about the fiber. I want it to taste like candy. I don't care what it is. I've got a sweet tooth, and that's just the way I am. I want it to have a lot of flavor and be tasty. So good is a kind of a subjective term. We determine what good is. Well, what does God determine as good? And the idea here that he's trying to tell us is this idea of balance. Not focusing just in one area or on one thing. You see, a pastor and a good minister is someone who is going to have an overall general view of all of Scripture. Now, we may not be a specialist in any one area. That's why God has raised up evangelists and other people to come in and hold a meeting based on a specific area. One thing that I really enjoyed, and some of you may remember this, most of you weren't here, when we had Bruce Musselman come in and give us a revival meeting on Baptist history. And boy, he does a great job with that. Bruce doesn't get out and travel anymore. He was in ill health. I wasn't sure if he was going to make it up on the platform when he did it, but boy, he did a tremendous job. And we had him one time come in and do a King James Bible seminar for us. And boy, what a marvelous job he did on those things. We had Brother Hiltabiddle come in and give us a prophecy conference and a walk-through time conference. And these men, God has raised up, and they specialize in one particular area to help the church learn in greater detail and help the pastors learn. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But the idea here is the pastor or a good minister is to have a complete overview of Scripture in every area, maybe not specializing in any one, but having a general idea. And if you're going to be a good minister to your Sunday school class or to your family, or to your neighborhood, or in the workplace, you too will have a good, general, overall view of Scripture. Balance, being a good minister. The third characteristic of being a good minister is he's to constantly be growing. Constantly be growing. I find this in the words nourished up in the words of faith. Now, wouldn't it be great? I mean, it'd be a lot better for our waistline if we could eat once when we're 21 and never have to eat again. But that's not the way it is. We have to continue to eat, continue to nourish our bodies in order that we can make it through the day. It's the same thing spiritually. If we don't get that spiritual nourishment, we're going to wither away spiritually, and we will not be, and we cannot be, a good minister. We must constantly be growing. You're either growing or you're backsliding. It's either or. Growing or backsliding. And the choice is yours. I hope you would choose growing. Look what in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what the Apostle Paul said. And you're probably all familiar with this verse. But on this concept of always growing, I think this is kind of quite a statement that Paul makes. Of course, in 2 Timothy, he's in a Roman prison. And the situation is far from ideal in that prison. And in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." In other words, he's cold. And he wants a little bit of relief from the cold. And that cloak sounds like that would do just the job and bring the warmth that he's looking for. But he goes on and says, "And the books." And he essentially says in the last phrase, if it's an either-or scenario that you can only bring one of the two, either the cloak to keep me warm or the books, he says, "I'd rather you bring the books." He says, "But especially the parchments." Now keep in mind the setting. Paul is in prison. Paul knows, he had already stated, he knows he's not going to get out of the prison. He knows his end is at hand. He says that he's finished his course. He's run his race. He's kept the faith. But Paul, even knowing that his days are numbered and that he's at the end of his life here on earth, Paul still says, "I need to keep growing. I need to keep learning. I need to keep reading. So bring those books. Those books are more important to me than my own physical comfort, than the warmth that that cloak would bring me." You see, we're never to quit growing as a Christian. We need to always be nourished up in the faith and in the Word of God. We need to read the Word itself. We need to read good books that help us to understand the Word of God. And read good autobiographies. I'm just about done with the one that Mark Seymour gave me when he was here back in March, the biography that was written about his dad. I've sure enjoyed the book. And I remember when he gave it to me, I just sarcastically said to him, "Is it any good?" Unfortunately, he took me seriously. And he kind of apologized. But I disagree. I think it's a wonderful book. It may not read like a story, but it's just a true life account of what takes place on a mission field. And it just does a wonderful job. Boy, I've enjoyed that book. But it helps me grow spiritually. Helps me understand about a man of God who served for a long time in a very sacrificial manner. And you need to read things like this. Too often we read stuff, and I enjoyed the Left Behind series. I read it all, the whole series. But the one thing about that series is it was a lot like cotton candy. And you got this big, thick book, and you think you got something you can just sink your teeth into. And it came out like cotton candy. As soon as you began to taste it, it just there's really not a whole lot there. Could get through those books almost in one or two sittings just because the way they were written and the way that they were printed out. But you need to grow. You need to read. You need to read the Word of God, and you need to read other good Christian material. That's why we make the Sword of the Lord available. So there's a lot of good Christian reading in that book or in that magazine or newspaper, whatever you choose to call it. If you want to be a good minister, you can never stop reading because that's how we grow. The fourth characteristic of being a good minister is just simply being stable. Being stable. The last phrase in verse number 6, he says, whereunto thou hast attained. Now he's talking about the words of faith and good doctrine. Now, the words of faith are at least three. First is how a believer ought to think. The things that go through our minds, we could all go back to Philippians chapter 4 where God tells us the things we ought to think on. But essentially, we ought to see God's perspective on everything we encounter in life. Too often we see only man's perspective. And so the words of faith deal with learning to see God's perspective on life and on our world. We also ought to learn how a Christian ought to live. This is God's expectations in your life. What does he expect from you? These are the words of faith. Also, how the Christian ought to talk. How to talk. In other words, what are God's requirements? And God has all these things in his word for us to help us please him with our lives and be a good minister. Words of faith, but also good doctrine. And we talked a little bit about that last time in regards to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. There's good doctrine and there's false doctrine. Did you know false doctrine is never good? It is always bad. It is always harmful. And you need to be careful about who you read. You need to be careful about who you listen to, whether it be on TV or radio or even the internet. You need to be careful because false doctrine is always bad. It's always harmful. How much percentage of rat poison is actually poison? A very small percentage. The majority of it is rat food. And that attracts them to the poison. And just, it's only like 1 or 2%. And I don't remember the exact percentage now, but it's only like 1 or 2% of rat poison is actually poison and harmful. Now put that into perspective in your spiritual life, the people you listen to and the people that you read. How much of their doctrine is false doctrine? You see, false doctrine is always poison. It's always bad. And so you need to be careful who you listen to and who you read. Now, that doesn't mean you should stop reading and stop listening. But let me assure you, be careful, be stable in the words of faith and good doctrine. Don't ever go back. He says, whereunto thou hast attained. And those are good words because God knows where you're at. He doesn't expect anything more from you than what you're able to deliver. But he also expects nothing less from you than what you're able to deliver. And I think sometimes we sell ourselves short. And God expects more from us than we expect from ourselves or more from us than we think we can deliver. But God expects it because he knows that you can do that. And so be a good minister. The second thing we learn about a minister, those are four characteristics of being a good minister, but he also not only should be a good minister, but should be a godly minister, a godly minister. And we find this in verses 7, 8, and 9. In verse 7, he says, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. All right, so the first thing that a godly minister does is he refuses false doctrine. He refuses false doctrine. Now, the false doctrine here is described as profane fables and old wise fables. Profane just means something that's common or ordinary. You know, we all should have hobbies and interests, and they don't always line up with what we might call something spiritual. But too often, we spend all our time on those things, and we don't spend time in the Word of God and exercising ourselves unto godliness. And then it becomes a problem. Then it becomes a profane fable. The old wise fables are things that just aren't true. Things that just aren't true. Spending time on these frivolous things and things that we really don't have an answer for. I mean, we could argue all day about certain things that the Word of God suggests, such as who are the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. Now, I believe the Bible gives a fairly clear answer on that, but I can't say dogmatically that they're the godly line of Seth. There are those that think they're the descendants of a hybrid, the descendants of an angel and a human. And, you know, they think they have biblical proof for that. Now, I don't see it, but we can argue and argue, and we can spend all our time on that, and guess what that's going to do for us spiritually? It's going to harm us. There is nothing neutral. It's going to harm us. We need to come to our own personal beliefs and conviction on where God sets us at and stay with it and spend time on those things that are helpful to us spiritually. So a godly minister refuses false doctrine, but secondly, a godly minister spends time on learning and living godliness. And this is the second half, verse number 7. He says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. How many of you exercise? I do just about 6 days a week, generally. Exercise is good. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute, and you may think that I don't think exercise is good, but hopefully you'll understand what I'm saying. But exercise is good. God gave us these bodies, and these bodies, when we're saved, are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and we're to do our best to take care of it. But so often we spend time, and I think this is exactly where God goes in verse number 8, so often we spend so much time exercising ourselves unto the physical flesh that we don't spend the time or have the time or have the energy exercising ourselves unto godliness. How do we exercise ourselves unto godliness? Now, this is nothing new. This is nothing you haven't heard about a gazillion times. But when I say them again, just think back to the first point about repetitious is a characteristic of a good minister. So how do we exercise ourselves unto godliness? Church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, and service. We can break it down into those simple things. And if you'll exercise yourselves to those things and be faithful in those things, it's going to grow you more into the image of God than if you leave those things aside, because then you'll backslide and you'll become more like the world and less like God. Being godly is just simply living like Christ, which we're all called to do. All right, the third thing a godly minister does, first he refuses false doctrine, secondly he spends time on learning and living godliness, and thirdly he doesn't focus on the earthly and the physical. Look at verse number 8. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Almost every time I've heard anyone ever talk about this verse, they say bodily exercise profits little. In other words, it does have some value, just not a whole lot. Well, I don't think that's what God is trying to tell us here. I think what God is trying to tell us is that we focus too much on the flesh. One thing that just drives me crazy with the younger generation, the men, I understand the ladies, but with the men spend more time in front of a mirror than is healthy. That just drove me crazy when I was a part there at the school with the basketball team, seeing those supposed to be young men, but so many of them were nothing more than a girly boy, spending all that time primping in front of a mirror. Guys, we don't have to do that. We're not supposed to do that. We're so caught up in the physical and the flesh. Guys want to be buff. You know what buff means? Who doesn't have any idea what buff means? Okay, so I don't have to explain it. But I will anyway, in case someone was afraid to raise their hand out of embarrassment. For a guy to be buff means they have a Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime type of a body. Very muscular, no fat. You can see all the ripples on the guy's body. And men will spend time and a gazillion dollars of money to look buff. They'll go out and they'll buy at the nutrition store all this protein and they'll guzzle that yucky stuff down because they want to look buff. They're too busy primping in front of a mirror and flexing and combing and putting on perfume and getting manicures and pedicures and all these things, the focus on the flesh. God is saying, don't focus on the flesh. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. You're wasting your effort. God says there's something else you need to focus on. When he says that bodily exercise profiteth little, he goes on to say that godliness is profitable unto all things. If you want to have good health, you know the key to good health? It's not hitting the gym for an hour every day. The key to good health is living a godly life, exercising yourself unto godliness. God says that's the key to good health. It doesn't matter what our body shape is. It doesn't matter how much plaque we have in our veins. God's going to keep that heart pumping if you're being used of Him. Let me ask you this question. How much life, I'm trying to think of the best way to put it. Think of Enoch. How much life was extended to him as a result of his godliness? Did it give him longevity? Of course, we know the answer to that is no. Enoch walked with God and he was not. He went home to be with God early. But we're so trying to grasp to this earth and this world that we do everything we can to try to give ourselves a few minutes more here on this earth. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, that was the stupidest thing I ever did. Now, I'm not saying we need to live silly and try to go to an early grave. Certainly not, that isn't taught in the Word of God. But where is our focus? Is our focus on the flesh, on the world? Or is it on godliness? Where do we spend our time? Where do we exercise ourselves unto? You see, a godly minister doesn't focus on the earthly. We have body worship today, and it falls right in line with the worship of self today. We do it through exercise, through nutrition, and through cosmetics. Look at the booming industry of cosmetic surgery. God made us the way we are. Sometimes we kind of help and make ourselves a little different than the way God created us. But nevertheless, we shouldn't be spending all that money on cosmetic surgery. I don't believe that's biblical. That's all the focus on the flesh. Yeah, we want to look better. But do the best with what God gave you and what you've done to yourself, what I've done to myself. But I think we're wasting our money. And we've got missionaries on deputation for 3 and 4 and sometimes 5 years if they have a larger family trying to get to the field where people are dying and going to hell. Count up the number of people that have died and gone to hell and the time it took them to raise their support and to then get to the field and learn the language. Where if Christians quit wasting their money on the flesh, on worldly things, and exercise themselves godly and gave a little more sacrificially into the missions offering, and they could maybe cut down their time of deputation several years and get to the field. Just think how fewer people would be in hell just because we took the focus off of our own flesh. We quit primping in front of a mirror. This is a serious issue, I believe, in our churches today. Godliness is being neglected as having little or no value. It's looked on as being detrimental in our society today, among Christianity as a whole. Because we want to be so much like the world, and that's where our focus is, that God can barely use us, if at all. But even good Christians, focusing on the flesh. And I think verse number 8, God is saying, quit spending time on the flesh. Spend it on your relationship with me. Because it has the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. God puts an exclamation point on that thought in verse number 9. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, it applies to everybody. It's true, a faithful saying, and applies to everybody, worthy of all acceptation. You see, we're all called to be a good minister. We're all called to be a godly minister. But then thirdly, we're called to be a genuine minister, a genuine minister. And there's five marks of a genuine minister in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." The first characteristic of a genuine minister is that he labors. He serves God, he finds where God has called him to serve, and he gets busy in that area of service. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 15. Using Paul as our example, perhaps the best human example that we have before us. Christ, of course, being the Son of God, the best example. But those that did not have the divinity in them, Paul is what a wonderful example. He says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And we have Bible school coming up. Are you willing to spend and be spent for those that you love that just don't appreciate it, those little kids? They don't know how to respond to love. So many of them don't ever experience love, a genuine love, other than here at our church. And so they don't understand it. They don't know how to respond. They never return that love. But that's what Paul was talking about. Willing to spend and be spent. He labored for the Corinthian believers. A second characteristic of the genuine minister, or a second trait of a genuine minister, is that he suffers reproach. Suffers reproach. In 2 Corinthians, again, back at just a few chapters, in chapter number 11, we have Paul's example of what he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 21, he did all of this to take the gospel to the world. Chapter 11, verse 21 is where we'll start. He says, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Have you suffered reproach for the cause of Christ? Paul relates to us under the Holy Spirit of God, the reproach he suffered. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, in reference to Christ, God tells us this: "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You see, a genuine minister will suffer reproach because they'll stand apart from the world and they'll stand against the world's philosophies and against the world's ideas and the world's sinful behavior. And so the world then, not understanding the genuine love being extended to them, will lash out and strike out with reproach for the genuine minister of Christ. And the genuine minister of Christ doesn't stop because of that reproach. They just keep on going. And they stay faithful to Christ and continue to love the very ones who are lashing out with a reproach. A third trait of the genuine minister is he trusts in God. Again, in verse number 10, "because we trust in the living God." Now, I don't know that this is talking about having faith in God. I think it's talking more about a hope, the biblical definition of hope. That it's a genuine expectation that God will deliver the goods that he promised. And so we continue on and we continue to serve because we know there's a reward at the end of the day. Because he's a living God. He isn't a dead God. We don't parade around the artifacts of our God. We don't worship the hair of our God or the tooth or whatever. It's just a very morbid thing that the Roman Catholics do, parading around the artifacts of what they call the saints. What a terrible thing. You see, God's alive. He's not on that cross anymore. We don't glory in a dead Savior hanging from a cross. We're glad He died in our place, but we worship a living Savior, a living God, and that's the one in whom we trust. The fourth trait is that of authority. Notice verse number 11, as the Apostle Paul now takes the focus from himself to Timothy, and he says, "These things command." There's authority right there. You see, the Word of God is not up for debate. "Thus saith the Lord" is not to be determined by man what God actually commanded and what God didn't, whether it still applies for today or doesn't. "Thus saith the Lord" is just simply truth, and we're to command that. Life is sacred, and so we can't choose when to end it, whether it be before that life is born or when that life is toward its later years. We're not to determine that. God does that. And we're to command that truth. But we're also then, fifthly, the fifth trait of a genuine minister is to teach. That means we can't keep our lips sealed. It's often easier to keep our lips sealed, isn't it? If you're around someone with a foul mouth, it's a lot easier just to let it go, isn't it? It ought not be, because our ears ought to burn, and we ought to have a burden for that one who obviously is lost or so backslidden that they don't even know they're saved anymore. And so we ought to teach, gently, lovingly teach the truth. If we'll do these things, we'll be a good minister. If we do these things, we'll be a godly minister. If we do these things, we'll be a genuine minister. What kind of minister are you this evening? Father, we thank you for your word. Bless what we've heard tonight. Father, may we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and then yield to those things you've spoken to us about, that you might receive the glory for all that's done. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.